Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Well, something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Genesis, and we'll be continuing today with part two of God and the Nations. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11, verse 7, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, let's look at this for a moment. The tower itself, what are they aspiring to do here? Are they just aspiring to build the tallest building in the world at that point? It was definitely more than that. A tower whose top is in the heavens isn't referring simply to the height of the tower, but the idea behind it is that it's going to be a tower that is going to bring them into contact with deity. It's going to be a tower that's primary purpose is for worship, but not the worship of the true God, but more than likely the worship of what the Bible would refer to later as the host of heaven. Now remember, the Babylonians are responsible for astrology. It was all about the worship of the heavenly bodies, and it was about trying to understand your fate or your destiny in connection with these heavenly bodies. And this is more than likely what was happening at this point. It was a tower reaching to heaven. The purpose of it was worship, but not worship of the true God. Now, this is an amazing fact. The essential identity of the various gods and goddesses of Rome, Greece, India, Egypt, the essential identity of the gods and goddesses of these and other nations with the original pantheon of the Babylonians is a well-established fact. In other words, all of those gods that the Greeks worshipped and the Romans worshipped and before them the Egyptians worshipped and later the Hindus would worship, all of those gods were just variations of the gods that were worshipped in Babylon. It was basically just the same god with a name change for the particular nation or region that they were worshipped in. So, you know, if you're looking at the difference between Roman and Greek, the Greeks saw the chief god as Zeus. The Romans saw the chief god as Jupiter. Jupiter and Zeus were the same person. And, you know, with the Greeks, you had Apollos, and with the Romans, you had Mercury. And so basically, it was all the same deities. It was just different names. And all the way into India, and the Hindu gods and goddesses, all of those, even today, if you were to trace them back, you would find that all of these things originated in Babylon. In fact, Nimrod himself was later deified as the chief Babylonian god, and we read about him in the Bible. He's referred to in Scripture as Merodach or Marduk. So when you're reading about Marduk, say in Isaiah, you're actually reading about the deification of this person that we talked about a few moments ago, Nimrod. So this is what's happening. This is another concerted effort to rebel against the true God. Now, I don't know, and neither does anybody else, how long of a time has passed since Noah and his family came out of the ark. Obviously, a fair number of people have now populated the earth, so a fair amount of time, a few hundred years maybe, have passed. We don't really know. But it's so astounding how so quickly after this judgment that wiped out everybody on the planet could be forgotten or ignored, and that same rebellious tendency beginning to rear its head, and now once again a revolt against the true God. Notice what they say. Come, let us build ourselves. Come, let us make. This is where it all began as far as religion goes. There's only one religion in the world that originated with God, and that is the Judeo-Christian religion. Every other religion in the world began just like this one. Come, let us make. Originated in the mind of man, no doubt with the help of the demonic world. Undoubtedly. You know, it's amazing. I'll tell you an astounding parallel. The parallels between Joseph Smith and Muhammad are astounding. Their experiences, the things that they claim to encounter. It is so similar in so many ways. Obviously, there's differences as well. But very similar kinds of experiences that resulted in both cases with them believing that they had been given a new religious system from God. So this is what religion is. Religion is, it's man-made. Come, let us make. But again, along with that other component, the assistance of the demonic world. But notice also, they say, let us make a name for ourselves. And this is what it always comes down to. It always comes down to, you're either going to worship the creator, the maker, or you will worship the creature. And in the end, man is always, you know, working at, attempting to deify himself. And, you know, the last religion to come, which is on its way, it's well on its way, is going to be humanism. I mean, it's already here, but it's gaining momentum. It's getting stronger and stronger. And the essence of humanism, of course, is that there is no supernatural God. Man is his own God, making a name for ourselves. So you see the seeds. Remember, Genesis is the book of beginnings. So the seeds for all of these things were seen early on. And so here, like we've seen so many other things, the beginning of creation, the beginning of life, the beginning of, you know, marriage, and all of those things that we've looked at, here we see the beginning of false religion. Now notice God's response. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Now, I was reading one commentator, and he said, well, this is obviously an anthropomorphism. God didn't literally come down. He, you know, it's talking about God just sort of looking down and seeing it, which might very well be. But then I thought, well, you know, we have other places in Scripture where God himself actually comes. When we get to the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah, remember, the Lord himself is going to come and visit Abraham on his way to destroy those wicked cities. So I would take it maybe more literally that the Lord really did come down in a bodily form to view what was going on. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. What the Lord is referring to here is not man's unlimited potential for technology and advancing with good things. He's really talking about man's potential for unlimited evil. He says they're one, and their language is one. And this, combined with rebellion to God, is a recipe for disaster. We've already seen what happened before when God has to wipe out the whole earth. So the Lord has got to break this up. But I think it's so interesting how God breaks it up. It's a rather merciful judgment. No one's killed. There's no catastrophic kind of a thing that comes along to wipe anybody out. In some ways, it's almost humorous. And you think, you know, I mean, I know God's brilliant. He's obviously beyond brilliant. But you think, wow, what a brilliant idea. Just to change everybody's language all of a sudden. But it's this capacity for evil. Now, think about this. The very thing that God intervened to disrupt, this unified effort by sinful men to promote themselves to a place of deity, this is the very thing that man is endeavoring to do right now again. What's the big emphasis in the world today? The big emphasis is unity. The big emphasis is we've got to all be one. We've got to all unite. Of course, we've got the United Nations. And you know the ambition of the United Nations. They want everybody to come under that one umbrella. But it's not just the United Nations, it's many world leaders. They see strength in unity, and there's this effort to unify. But in order to unify, you have to be able to agree, and therefore you have to eliminate disagreeable ideas. And so the pressure to just conform. Everybody, let's just believe the same thing. Let's just think the same thing. And we can all get along together. And then with technology, what's happened with our technology? We're already getting over the hurdle that exists because of the language divisions. A few years ago, I was traveling. I was in an airport somewhere. And I saw an advertisement for some communications company. I don't remember which one it was. But this was their slogan, astoundingly. Their slogan was, reversing the Babel effect. Reversing the Babel effect. I thought, wow, that is pretty blatant. We're going to undo what God did. And we're going to do what God prevented us from doing. We're going to all get together. And we're going to build a tower. And we're going to reach up to heaven. And we're going to make a great name for ourselves. That is where things are headed. That's the new world order. That's the new religion that's coming. The religion of man being exalted to deity. You know, I was thinking about the passage concerning the false prophet. At least I think it's a false prophet from Daniel there. It says that he will not worship any god. But in the place of the true God, he will honor a god of fortresses. And I personally think that that's the Jewish Antichrist leading the world into the worship of the political Antichrist. But you know, it says he will not worship any god. And I was thinking, wow, you know, a spiritual leader who is an atheist, how can you promote the worship of something when you're an atheist? Well, what do you promote the worship of? You promote the worship of man. And when you listen to the atheist voices in the culture today, what are they doing? They're denying the existence of God, and they're exalting the minds of men, worshiping men. So God says, come and let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Now, here's the interesting thing. The word Babel means the gate of God. The word Babel came to mean confusion, because it was there at Babel that God confused the languages. And every attempt of sinful man to try to build a life, a society, or a world without God is doomed to fail and end in confusion. Every attempt. It's always been the case, and it always will be the case. And I always think it's interesting, you know, we are part of a country that's past our 200-year mark, and 200 years is kind of about the limit. But I think of the future kingdom that's coming will be the shortest-lived kingdom in all of history. It'll only be 7 years, and then it'll be over. It will end like every other kingdom has ended, in utter confusion, because it's an attempt to rule God out, exclude him. Now, one last thing on the language thing. There at Babel, God confuses their languages so they can't understand one another's speech, and he sends them out all over the world. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? When the Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in other tongues, and everybody heard everyone else speaking in their own native tongue. There at that moment, God, in a very limited way, he reversed that which happened in Babel. But what's the distinction? In Babel, sin was the motivating factor. On the day of Pentecost, righteousness was the element there. And, you know, God wants to break up sinners, because the more sinners, the more sin. But he wants to unite the righteous, because the more righteous, the greater the strength. And so he brings us back together, giving that language. And according to Zephaniah, I believe it's Zephaniah, when everything has been completed, when it's all said and done, you know, it says there that God will restore to the peoples of the earth a pure language. And they'll have one language, and they will all worship with that one language. I won't even have to worry about learning any languages, because it'll all be back to the one. Verses 10 on through 26 follows again along with Shem and Arphaxad, and then right on down to verse 26 or verse 25, verse 24. Nahor lived 29 years and begot Terah. After he begot Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and begot sons and daughters. Now Terah lived 70 years and begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So you see, here we come now to Abram. In verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So this brings us to the second section of the book of Genesis, to the life of the patriarchs, beginning with Abraham. And we're going to learn a lot of great, great lessons about faith as we look at Abram's life. Next, we'll take one other look at the Tower of Babel, just from a different angle, and talk about the uniqueness of the Christian faith in comparison to the rest of the religions in the world. But as we close, let me just again remind you, any and every attempt to build without God, to build a life without God, is doomed to fail. And so, don't do that. You don't want to fail. And God doesn't want you to fail. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to prosper in your spirit. He wants you to experience all of his goodness that he has for you. Because apart from that, it's just confusion. I think of so many people whose lives are so out of whack, so disorderly. And, you know, like the beginning of creation, darkness is upon the face of the deep, without form and void. And that, of course, is the way it's going to be for everyone who's trying to build their life without the Lord. But the troubling thing is when you find that that is the condition of a Christian, one of God's people. But it does happen. And it happens because occasionally we foolishly think that somehow we can do a better job with our lives than God can. But know this, confusion, that's where it goes, and you don't want to go there. The two Greek words are the cosmos and the chaos. Cosmos speaks of order. Chaos, of course, is chaos, it's disorder. And God wants our lives to be a cosmos. He wants them to be orderly, ordered by his love, by his grace, by his goodness, not in a state of chaos or confusion. And it's not difficult. It's just as simple as, here I am, Lord. I want to do it your way. Thank you for your grace. It's going to help me. And just go for it with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the great plan that you have, Lord, for us, your people collectively, for your church eternally, for us individually right here. Lord, your thoughts are good to bring order into our lives, to bring blessing into our lives. Help us, Lord, to follow you and to know the blessing that you want us to know as your people. We thank you so much that our spirits bearing witness with your spirit, with your word. So keep, Lord, speaking to us and keep building us up and keep making us into the people wanting to exalt the name of Jesus. Lord, because that's who we want to be. We know that's who you want us to be. And we know, Lord, that that's who our family needs us to be. And we know that that's what the world needs to see as well. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Genesis in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part one of True and False Religion. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled God and the Nations. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT0023. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.